Good morning. Please turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for His mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for His mercy endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for His mercy endures forever, and gave their lands as a heritage, for His mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly estate, for His mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for His mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of heaven, for His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. God, we do praise You and we do magnify You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the only wise and sovereign potentate, because You are unchanging. And because of that, we experience Your mercy. Thank You for that truth and the goodness that You give us through Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
If You would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Our opening passage of Scripture, Psalms 136, Jonathan read this morning, speaks of the mercy of the Lord enduring forever. The other way of translating mercy is steadfast love. And I appreciate the fact that His mercy, His steadfast love endures forever. Because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, great is His faithfulness. So, by the Lord's decree, I was not able to hear what y'all talked about last week. Missed that. Chapter 6. Wanted to go from chapter 6 into chapter 7. Tying the two together. Because they are linked. But without knowing particularly y'all's conversation path, I went a different direction. And We're going to look at chapter 7, particularly. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that all these things happened unto them for our example. So our example today in chapter 7 encourages and reminds us in the fact that it is God who picks, sets up, and puts into position any and all who are in any position, anywhere and everywhere. God is the giver of all things, and what God provides is simply a blessing, and not the source of the blessing, because God is the giver. I encourage you to do your duty to respond to Him in faith, both in how you submit and in how you lead. So in chapter 7, we find that David is at rest from all his surrounding enemies, and the ark is in Jerusalem, in a tent, a tabernacle. David, living in a house of cedar, desires to build a house for the ark of the Lord to dwell in. Nathan the prophet approves, saying, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." That night, David sends Nathan to David. That night, God sends Nathan to tell David, the Lord has never commanded a house to be built for him, and that David should not build a house for him. It says specifically in 1 Chronicles 17:4 that God says, don't do it. We don't necessarily see the command not to. We only see that it is his son. But David's son will build a house for the Lord. The Lord also reminds David of the many great things he has done for David and promises him more and greater blessings. Namely, the establishment of an eternal kingdom. Initially, this promise is fulfilled in Solomon, but it culminates in Jesus the Messiah, the Son of David and the Son of God. David responds in faith, verses 18 through the end of the chapter, 29. He responds in faith by going in and sitting before the Lord. He declares his own unworthiness. He declares the greatness of the Lord. He gives thanks in detail for the blessings the Lord has poured out upon Israel, and he prays that the promises of the Lord come to pass. I encourage you, because we do have a pattern here, you know, I'm covering chapter 7. We covered chapter 6 last week. We'll more than likely cover chapter 8 in a couple weeks. Not next week, but a couple weeks. But I encourage you to take time during the week to review the chapter, to consider it, to meditate upon it, so that you'll have a fuller understanding as we teach about the chapter and pull the truths in it out. So let us consider the situation. Look back, if you would, at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, David lived in the stronghold. What stronghold was this? Does anybody remember? Jerusalem. He has just taken Jerusalem. Chapter 5, David has gone up and taken Jerusalem. They said, you ain't going to be able to do it. And he said, and he took it. He took the stronghold and he lived there in the stronghold, and he called it the City of David. The City of David is Jerusalem. And David built the city all around from Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. What's the reason he was greater and greater? No, he was an incredible man, is what it was. No, you're right. It was God was with him. That's what it says, right? Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he, God, had exalted his, David's kingdom, for the sake of his, God's people, Israel. David knew that the Lord had established David king over Israel, and that God had exalted David's kingdom for the sake of God's people, Israel. Who acknowledged this? Who is acknowledging that it is God and not himself?
David.
It says David knew. David knew. This is not just an abstract where Scripture is saying God put David into power, but it is David acknowledging that it is God. It's a key point. In chapter 5, 9 through 12, as well as in 7, look at chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies," comma, and it goes on. But we're setting the stage. We continue to set the stage. In chapter 5, we saw that David was greater and greater. Says there, David became greater and greater. As well as here, it says that he had peace, rest from all his surrounding enemies. We see David has become a great king. What a king! A victor and deliverer of his people. So much so that thousands of years later, they would still talk about David and his greatness. He's a victor and deliverer of his people. Other kings are giving respect and deference. Is this unusual? Has the circumstances changed? Consider 40 years ago. We don't see any kind of a reference to respect from other kingdoms. All we see is marauding Philistines. We see battles. We see turmoil amidst the kingdom. But not so now. Also, what do we see now? We see Israel, after years of fighting, both from within and without, finally having peace. What a relief. What an enjoyable and desirable change. Consider. David is and has been lauded as successful. David's slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. As well as here we see greater and greater he has become. We see from the previous chapter that though he makes himself yet more contemptible, he'll be abased in the eyes of Michael, and yet in the eyes of these servants who he will be lifted up. We see David being respected. We see David being held up. And as time will go on, we see that David has very much a continuing respect and almost a mythology. Like hero status, and from hero you become a legend. Legendary. Thank you. Become legendary. All right. He's lauded as successful. He's powerful. You know, you might say he's the man, right? In the kingdom, who's the one that everybody's looking to? It's David. David is a special guy. Israel, finally submitting to the will of God in establishing David as king over all Israel, is reaping the benefits of having the right guy in office. Now, I speak in tongue-in-cheek here, okay? I put right guy in quotes because as David has declared, he is unworthy of what the Lord has blessed him with. No, David is not special. David is not powerful. David is not the man. But David is a blessing. He is a blessing of the Lord to Israel. We see David wisely acknowledging God's blessing as simply God's sovereign pleasure And not because of anything David has done. Let me read that again. We see David acknowledges that he is just God's, that what David is just God's blessing. It is simply God's sovereign pleasure and not because of anything David has done. So at this point, I want to pause. I think it's appropriate to ask this question. What about Saul? Reverend Tim, 40 years ago, where was Israel? What was going on with Israel? We have Saul as king. So what about Saul? You know, that failure, that one possessed of evil spirits, that inquirer of witches. Boo, right? Terrible. Wicked. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. A fail. Yeah, big fail. But what do we say about Saul? What do we say about his kingdom, his rule, his reign? Was it a mistake? Was it a failure? Take your Bible, turn over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. We're going to begin at 24, verse 24 and 25. And it says, this is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, who has had a dream that has really, really troubled him. And rightly so. Really troubles him. And Daniel is giving the interpretation of the dream. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time shall pass over you. For what purpose? Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will. Turn over to verse 34 of the same chapter there. This is after what God has promised has come to pass. 7 years have gone by. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just. And those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. So what do we say about Saul? Was his rule, his reign, his kingdom a mistake? Was it a failure? It looks like he became king because of the rebellion of Israel. The rebellion of Israel, they said, we want a king. And the reality was is they were rejecting God. And it looks as if Saul became king because of their rebellion. Is that true? No. No, Saul was not a mistake. He was chosen of the Lord. God put him over Israel as a blessing to Israel. Look at Psalms 103, please. Psalms 103. Verse 8. We have the children of Israel in their rebellion, seeking for a king, and God gives them a king. But the reality is that the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 9, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Israel may have rejected God, but God does not reject His promises. And He was dealing with Israel in mercy, with gracious love. As a loving father who chastens and corrects, God used Saul to drive David and Israel to Himself. Saul was as intentional a king as David was, because God made Saul king intentionally, just like He did David. There is no mistakes with God. You look at your life, you look at the circumstances in your life, you look at the unpleasantries, and we all got them. And the reality is, God brought that to you intentionally. He ordained it to be so. What wisdom? So as a loving father who chastens and corrects, God used Saul to drive David and Israel to Himself. I want you to remember this. That which drives us to God is a blessing, no matter how distressing or painful. As Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, and it was not a mistake with the Lord." So what wisdom do we draw from David's response? Because we do see in this chapter a response from David out of the promises and what God has brought to David. What wisdom do we draw from David's response, and particularly in contrast to Saul's life? Well, two specific ideas I want to put forward. One is that you should not look to people. You should not look to positions. You should not look to strength or intelligence or anything other than the Lord God Almighty as your hope and confidence. Now, we human beings, we have this tendency to rely upon what we can see and feel, touch. We got these five senses, right? We've got this sixth sense that sometimes we grab a hold of too, the ESP, right? But the things that we can taste, touch, see, feel, smell, those are the things that are real. They're the things that we begin to believe in. And that is a failing. That is actually a rebellion against God. And the reality is that we are called to believe in God and to rest in Him, to turn away from what we see, what we feel, what we can touch, and to believe what God has said over what He presents to us. David looks like he's the man. It looks like he's skillful in battle. It looks like he's a great strategist. It looks like he's diplomatic. It looks like he is the great diplomacy guy that's going to draw everybody together and make things good. And he's doing it. And it looks like it's David. And apart from understanding who God is, we so quickly lean in this direction of lifting up a person or something about ourselves. Don't do that. David gives us a good example here of how to respond. Do not be enamored with the blessings of God, or you, in your vanity and rebellion, will be like the Jews in the time of John the Baptist. They came to be baptized of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, 7 through 9. What's really interesting, John responds to them And he says, if I can find it here. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." We're not talking about religious leaders. We're talking about the Jews. We're talking about the multitude. We're talking about the common folk. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance." Now, don't lose this. He calls them a brood of vipers, and he says, bring forth fruits of repentance, fruits keeping with repentance. We'll speak to that in a minute. "Do not begin to say," and here's the similarity as to what I'm speaking to. Here's the similarity. What did they say? What was their mistake? What was their error? "Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" Here's the blessing. Abraham is a blessing. And not only that, Abraham had promises. Promises of a great nation. And guess who was the great nation? These people that John the Baptist is talking to. He says, "Don't say, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. There is none of us, not a one of us, that is special." And yet we're all special. We are not special because we have an intrinsic specialness. We are special because God created us and He puts us where He wants us and He loves us. He is the one that gives us our uniqueness. But that uniqueness, that specialness, is not coming out of ourselves. But we so quickly want to turn it to saying, "I am special," or "this other person is special." Abraham. Abraham's my daddy. Who's your daddy? Right? What's special about you? We've got this president. Yay, the president. The president's going to save us. Okay, that might not be a common failing amongst us here. We have enough conversations about that. But you know what? We so frequently can get turned to putting confidence and hope in people or abilities. And if you consider your life, the failing is there so frequently. Well, you know, I can sell, you know, I can. So, you know, work a little bit harder at it, we'll be okay. But the reality is that's not where my confidence should lie. And God, in His graciousness, shows me that regularly, that my confidence is not in myself. Should not be. It's a false confidence if it is. And then He turns around and He shows me how confident I can be in Him and how He consistently provides what I need. The Jews here, relying upon themselves, relying upon Abraham, the blessing of God, rather than the God of the blessings. And they were not bringing forth the good fruit. What is that fruit that He speaks about there? He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. What fruit? Well, we see the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit beginning with that faith. Faith is, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the doorway. It allows. It is what God uses to manifest the other fruits for them to grow. Faith is the good work that is being that we should bring forth. Faith comes in conjunction with repentance. We believe what God has said, and therefore we repent. Faith first, and then we repent. These Jews were not bringing forth the good fruit. They did not have faith in God and in His Word. They were trusting rather in His blessings. Secondly, what do we draw? We see every position comes with responsibility. Every position comes with responsibility. David responds to his position and corresponding responsibilities with reliance upon God. Reliance upon God is faith. Saul responded to his position and the corresponding responsibilities with reliance upon himself. Reliance upon self is rebellion. How can we see that Saul relied upon himself. What evidence do we see? That Saul was relying upon himself.
Mm-hmm. He went to the witch of Endor to figure out, or to try to figure out what was going to happen. He was relying on man and what he could do instead of trusting that God would take care of him.
Okay. All right.
Now he had to figure out what was going to happen so that he could try his best to prepare for it.
I can appreciate that, but how does that show that he was trusting in himself? Because it sure does sound like he's trusting in a witch.
He's trusting in himself to be able to take what he can learn from the witch to be able to help himself be better or more successful.
Okay. I want to take it back a step from that, though. Why did he go to the witch? Yeah?
Because he didn't believe what God said.
Who did he believe? He believed himself. He said, I think that this is right. God said this, but I think this is right. And then he went and did this. Thank you. Okay? And so every decision that we make is ultimately, if it's not in faith, in line with what God has said, it is confidence in self. We may think that it's confidence in this person or this item, but ultimately it is confidence in yourself because you are making the decision that that is where your confidence should be instead of believing what God has said, that your confidence should be in Him, in God. All right? So, Saul's reliance upon self is rebellion. It's rejecting what God has said. And that is rebellion. And it manifests itself in all these different ways. Now, God has put each of us, like every one of us, like you, right? Like me. He's put every one of us into divinely appointed positions with corresponding responsibilities. Meaning, He means you to be where you are. It's not a mistake. Isaiah, you are a creation of God with responsibilities towards God. Oakley, you are an older sister with responsibilities towards your siblings. Dennis, you're a husband with responsibilities towards Brandy. Mary, you're a grandmother with responsibilities towards Summer. I got some folks changed up here, so I'm not sure who's all here. Titus, you're a younger brother with responsibilities towards your brothers. Yeah. Knox, where are you at? Knox, you're a son with responsibilities towards your parents. William, you're a deacon with responsibilities toward our church family. Gavin, you're an older son. An older brother with responsibilities towards your siblings. Ben, you're an elder with responsibilities toward our church family. Dan, you're a father with responsibilities towards your children. Ruth, you're an older woman with responsibilities towards the younger women in our church. Betsy, you are a friend with responsibilities towards your friends. Jonathan, you're an employee with responsibilities towards your boss. Jack, you're an older man with responsibilities towards the younger men in our church family. Ivy, you are a younger sister with responsibilities towards your brothers. Jan, you're a wife with responsibilities towards William. There are other relationships, and all of us have more than one of these positions, okay? But I just draw out to give an illustration that each of us are in these positions and it's not a mistake. Nate, you are an older brother and a younger brother. You're a son, and all of that is intentional. And you're a son of Benjamin character and Betsy character. That is not a mistake. God very definitely put you in that spot. It wasn't like, man, oh, there's an empty spot. Didn't work that way. It is specific and definite. What happened, what is happening, and what will happen in your life God designed intentionally with incredible thoughts. Don't lose sight of that. Be thankful for it and rest in the confidence that God is sovereign and He is good. Make no mistake, you are not a mistake. Who you are, where you are, is not a mistake. God ordained you to be who you are and where you are. Your response to God's ordination is what I want to draw to your attention. My question is, so how do you respond to God and where He puts you? Let me speak to this. Your failings are intentional. Don't rebel against your failings. Your sinful tendencies, they're not a mistake. They're for your good. They're for your good as you submit yourself to God. They are designed to help conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. We do not sin because of grace, but God in His grace uses our sin for His glory and for our good. Do not embrace your sin. Embrace the God who made you like you are. In faith, believing what He has said about your sin. This is important. Don't miss the point. Everything about your life is intentional. And God calls you to believe in Him, to trust Him, and to rest in Him. In everything. So how do you respond to God and where He puts you? So do you respond with agitation? Do you respond with irritation or self-reliance? Do you lean on your own understanding? Confident in your own ability to handle your responsibilities? Perhaps it's fear of failure. Perhaps embarrassment or maybe feelings of inadequacy motivate you to avoid and neglect the responsibilities God has entrusted you with. Maybe you neglect one responsibility because you're more confident in another area of responsibility. Do you focus on work or outside friendships and neglect those of your home or church family because they are more difficult to deal with? Possibly you're waiting for the chance to throw off the responsibility God has given you. These types of responses are devilish. They're fleshly, they're rebellious, and ultimately destructive. These types of responses separate us from God and result in hopeless misery and death. So, are you having difficulty with submitting? Are you having difficulty with leading well? I'll ask it this way. Do you think you are leading well? Do you think you are submitting well? If you answer yes to any of these questions, please consider if you're leaning on yourself and your own understanding. So how should you respond? If your hope is in people, things, the blessings of God, or if you have been given responsibility, how should you respond? What should be our response? And I want to answer this by reminding you of a statement that came from our study in chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, speaking of David. And we looked at a number of ways that there was sin happening all through chapter 3. And there was a question that was put forward. David is weak. He commits shameful, yes, even disgusting sins. But God called David a man after His own heart. How is David the man after God's own heart? And the answer to this question and the question of how should you respond is found in David's response. What does David do? David humbles himself before the Lord, and God's strength was made perfect in David's weakness. We looked at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12, makes a statement that David knew. David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David clearly understands that any of David's greatness is simply a blessing of the Lord for God's own purposes and not dependent upon anything David had done or could do. In chapter 7, verses 18 through 29, we see David clinging to the Lord and the Lord's sufficiency and not his own. This comes out of David's response. This is David's response to God saying, I'm going to make you great, give you a son, and not only a son, but a son that will continue eternally, setting up a kingdom that will last for eternity. He will establish his kingdom. He says, I won't cut you off like I cut Saul off. You've ever had anybody around you that got caught in egregious sin, and as it were, the hammer fell and smashed them, particularly if it was an offense that related to you. You could feel the pain of their crime. You will find that it is tempting to look down on that person. And it doesn't necessarily have to be close. Maybe it's just you hear of somebody who did something horrendous and wicked. Can't think of the guy's name now. Ted Bundy. Those of you that are older, I think, will remember the name Ted Bundy. When I was a kid, it was a thing. And it's easy to look on someone who has done incredible crimes against humanity and against God and to think, my goodness, how could a person do that? Wow. And the reality is that is my own pride. My lack of understanding of who I am is a confidence in my flesh rather than a humility that looks and says, wow, but for the grace of God, I would be worse than he was. But for the grace of God. David, in comparison to Saul, is realizing that Saul is not any worse than David is. David is not any better than Saul is, but that it is simply the Lord's plan and his purposes that has put Saul here and put David here. This is Jacob and Esau. God chose Jacob in the womb. He said, Esau I rejected in the womb. Jacob I have loved from the womb. It is the Lord's plan and not our ability. We bring nothing to the Lord. So, we see David clinging to the Lord and the Lord's sufficiency and not his own. David clearly is understanding that any of David's greatness is simply a blessing of the Lord for God's own purposes and not dependent upon anything David had done or could do. So how does David respond, and what should these responses show you that you should do? One, David goes and he sits before the Lord. Ben, if you would you read Lamentations chapter 3? Lamentations 3, verse 25 through 28. And then, let's see. William, will you read James chapter 4, verse 6? Let's see. And Dennis, would you read Psalms 77, verses 10 through 15? I'll give it the verses again here in a minute. And then Gavin, 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 12. David sits before the Lord. We see that in verse 18. When after Nathan had spoken to David, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Lamentations 3, 25 through 28.
The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him.
Make time to pray. Make time to read God's Word and meditate upon it. Sit before the Lord. This is not the pagan idea of emptying your mind. This is coming and sitting before the authority of the Lord God, understanding His greatness, understanding your insignificance. Sit before the Lord and declare your own unworthiness. It's the second thing he did. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes. O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. James chapter 4, verse 6. Humble yourself before the Lord. Repent of your sin. Declare, confess your sin. Declare your unworthiness. And declare the greatness of the Lord. Psalm 77, verses 10 through 15.
And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right, the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph.
Talk of the Lord's greatness. Declare the greatness of the Lord. Declare to Him the greatness of the Lord. And out of that, you will declare His greatness to those that are around you. Declare the greatness of the Lord. And then give thanks. Give thanks in detail. Give thanks in detail for the blessings that the Lord has poured out upon you. On your family, your church, the land you live in. Give thanks to the Lord for all His wondrous works to the children of men. 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 12.
Well, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad.
Alright. That is a Psalm of David. David wrote it right after they put the ark into the temple in Jerusalem. The corresponding 1 Chronicles comes back and does a timeline, similar statement of what took place with David. And chapter 16 is how they have taken the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David pitched for it, and the offerings that he made to it. And this was the psalm that David sang or gave to be sung when that was done. He gave it to be sung by the Lord, sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. Give thanks to the Lord and then pray that the promises of the Lord come to pass. Lamentations chapter 3, you still there? Verses 21 through 24. Pray that the promises of the Lord come to pass.
21 through 24. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him.
Praying the promises of the Lord is known as praying in the will of the Lord. This means you must know and remember the promises of God. You want your prayers to be answered? Pray in the will of the Lord. God's told you what He desires to have happen. Read His promises and pray having the mind of Christ. The promises that He has declared, pray for them. Seek His will. Know and remember the promises of God. This means that you must seek out His promises, reading His Word, meditating upon them, and clinging to them in faith. We're coming up on a new year. People like to make New Year's resolutions, and this is as good a time as any to make a resolution, to make a new pattern, a new habit, an intentional habit. And I encourage you to make a habit of reading the Word of God. This year, begin. I don't say that you should read it all the way through. I think it's awesome if you do. I think it is an incredibly good habit to read your Bible through every year. But you got to start somewhere. And if you're not reading Scripture regularly, I encourage you to make it a habit. Five minutes a day. Just sit down and read. Read a chapter. Read a page. But be consistent and be methodical about it. Don't skip around. Start in Genesis and read through the Scriptures. The Old Testament is full of the promises of God and full of God keeping His promises. You want to grow your faith, grow your patience, grow peace in your life? Read the Old Testament. But you need to have a habit, and I encourage you to create that habit. Put it in connection with something that you have going on. You make a cup of coffee in the morning? Put this in connection to your cup of coffee. Have a scripture sitting there beside the coffee maker. Pick up the Bible. Open it up when you sit down and drink your coffee. And read a page. Read a chapter. Make it a habit. Maybe you do it at night before you turn the light out. Oh yeah. Have the Bible sitting there on your bedstand. Pick it up. Open it up. Read a page. Read a chapter. Read for 5 minutes. We're not talking about making this an incredible change. Like, I didn't read and then now I'm all of a sudden, whew, I got to read all this. And I'm telling you, it's really not that much. But it is something that you got to get used to. Okay? It's an exercise. But be intentional about it. Link it with something. You brush your teeth in the morning, brush them at night. Link it with something. And I'm not being funny about it. I really mean it. Link it with something. Start a habit. But this, if you're going to start a habit, this is the habit to make. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is what produces faith within our hearts. Don't go hungry. And if you don't have a desire for the Word of God, question your faith. Question the relationship that you have with God. It should be questioned. How many of you are ready to eat? About to go eat lunch. How many of you are ready to eat? You're hungry. You know what that indicates? Thank you, Ivy. I appreciate your honesty. You know what that indicates? What's that indicate?
Hungry.
Well, you're hungry. What's that indicate? You know who is not hungry right now? A dead man. The Word of God is the bread of life. If you are not hungry for God's Word, it should be a neon sign saying, "Are you dead? Are you dead?" Consider your desire for the Word of God. And little by little, feast on God's Word. Create a habit. The flesh, oh, it hates the Word of God. Don't think your flesh won't fight against you. You want to go to sleep at night? You can't sleep? open up your Bible. Your flesh will say, oh yeah, we're sleepy. You'll wake up with slobber all over your Bible. You think I'm teasing? Yeah, the flesh is wily. Okay? But read God's Word. Right? Learn the promises of God. Hold to them. Cling to them. Remember, it is God who picks, sets up, and puts into position any and all who are in any position, anywhere and everywhere. So accept in faith where God has put you and give Him thanks. Lean upon His strength, His Word, and His promises to fulfill your duties to Him and to those around you. God is the giver of all things, and what God provides is simply a blessing and not the source of the blessing. Don't look to people, positions, strength, intelligence, or anything other than the Lord God Almighty as your hope and confidence. And because God is the giver, I encourage you to do your duty, to respond to Him in faith, both in how you submit and in how you lead. So sit before the Lord, declare your own unworthiness, and declare the greatness of the Lord, giving thanks in detail for the blessings of the Lord. And pray that the promises of the Lord come to pass. And in this, we find David was a man after God's own heart. And we can have the mind of Christ. We can have the heart of God within us. So, be admonished.